Hello, welcome to Henderson First, Wednesday midweek service. Tonight, Pastor Kevin continues in the series in the book of Joshua, Possessing Your Promise. The book of Joshua is a powerful journey of faith, courage, and divine fulfillment. God has spoken over your life. The time of wandering is over. It's your season to rise, to take ground, and to own the promise. Let's listen.
If you have your Bibles, we're still in Joshua. And we're doing Joshua chapter 9. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about Jericho and God knocking. It was a miraculous military win. We talked a lot. One of the greatest military achievements in the history of Israel, they still occupy that land today. And it started back then. Last week, we talked about one of the greatest defeats Israel's ever had, when a little town called Ai beat Israel in a battle, and we learned why. Achan sinned against God, and the sin of one family caused the defeat of a whole nation. Remember that? And Achan, ended up, him and his family lost their life in judgment because of their sin, but the entire nation of Israel lost a battle. If you continue reading in Joshua, eventually, once Achan and his family were judged, Israel repented, and God gave them victory over the little city. We're not going to study that tonight, over Ai, but that's kind of where we're at. Tonight's another type where this is very important to get right. So let me ask you, don't say it out loud, but what's the worst decision you ever made? Don't point at your spouse. But other than that, what's the worst decision I'm joking, you ever made? I made some bad decisions in my life, right? And then, what did you learn from that? How do you make right decisions? What we're looking at tonight in Joshua chapter 9 is Israel made a horrible decision, and it cost them dearly. Joshua was a great leader, one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. He got the nation of Israel into the promised land. But he really messed up tonight. Joshua and the leaders of Israel made a decision, and it cost them. One thing I learned about God, God's great. He gives us grace, right? God gives us blessings that we don't deserve, and he forgives us when we sin against him. God doesn't always save us from the consequences of our action. He forgives us, but we still have relationship with him. But when I thought about this week, what some of the worst decisions I've ever made, I also know that many of those times God allowed me, every once in a while he'll save me from the consequences. But a lot of times he'll allow me to reap what I sow, right? We'll sow bad seed, make bad decisions. So tonight I want us to look at, again, that's a great account in the Bible, but where Joshua got it wrong and then how we can get it right. Because you think about how important this is. We all have decisions to make in our life. Different stage of life will cause you to make decisions. We've got some young moms here. They got some real decisions to make about their children. Some are close to retirement. As I get closer, you don't realize how many decisions you got to get right on retirement. You know, there's a bunch of stuff. All the details you have to get down. My wife right now is the main decision maker for her mother's health care. And so Kathy's mom has dementia and she's in memory care. And right now the other siblings are helped. It's not a problem. But really a lot of that responsibility is on Kathy on making decisions for her mom. And that's the stage of life that we're in, and that's not easy. Some of you are going through that or have gone through it. Those are hard, hard decisions to make. And so tonight we want to learn how to get this right, because we all have decisions we have to make and we want to get them correct. So Joshua chapter 9, verse 1. Joshua 9, 1. And it came to pass when all the kings were on the side of the Jordan and the hills and the lowland and all the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it. They gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. So what happened? After Israel defeated Jericho, and after Israel defeated Ai, all the other kings in the area in the promised land, they heard about Israel's victory. They heard they were invading the land. So they made an alliance with each other, and they're going to fight Israel. Remember, when God gave Israel the land, he promised the land. He told them, when you cross the land, they were to destroy all the people in the land. They were not to make, to allow any of them to live. They were not to make any treaties with it. And the reason for that, God was developing a nation from which Jesus would come. And he knew that if Israel didn't defeat all the nations around them, they would intermarry and take on the customs of those other nations, and it would corrupt the country that Jesus was coming from, right? The nation of Jesus. So God said, look, when you go to the promised land, you defeat those cities, you eliminate all the enemies of God, you take care of them. So the enemies of God hears about this, and of course they don't want to be defeated, so they make an alliance with each other, and they're going to attack Israel together. The war that they actually have, we're going to study next week, and the physical war that we'll study next week is a picture of the spiritual war we're going to go through. We're really going to talk about spiritual warfare next week, so I really encourage you to be here. Look at verse number 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, look at this, they'd worked craftily, and they pretended to be ambassadors. That word craftily means deceitfully. And they pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of the provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua, the camp of Gilgal, and said to him and the men of Israel, we come from a faraway country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. So the Gibeonites, they didn't live far away. They lived very close. They were one of the peoples that God said you got to eliminate. But when they heard that Israel had defeated Jericho and they heard Israel defeated Ai, they go, we're in trouble. And so they acted deceitfully. They pretended to live very far away, when actually they lived very close. So they put on old clothes. They had holes in their sandals. They had stale bread and meat. So when they arrived, it looked like they had traveled a long way to get there, right? But they hadn't. They had been very close. And it said, make a covenant with us. Now, this Sunday, we're going to talk about the covenant of marriage. And I promise this Sunday is both for married and singles and men and women, so don't not come. But a covenant's different than a contract. And a covenant's different than a promise. If I make a promise to Maddie, that's a human horizontal thing. But when you make a covenant, you bring God into the equation. So now the promise that I would make to Maddie is not just horizontal, but it's vertical. Does that make sense? So if I break my promise to Maddie, I'm also breaking my promise to God. So the Gibeonites come in, and they didn't ask for a treaty. They asked for a covenant. They said, will you promise us and your God and make a treaty with us? Now, look what happened. So Joshua and the leaders of Israel have got to make a decision. These people look like they traveled a long way away. They're asking for a covenant. What do they do? Verse number 7, then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make it a covenant with you? So they were a little suspicious. They're like, well, how do we know you live far away? How do we know you're not close? How can we make it a covenant with you when we don't know who you are? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? So they said to them, now look at this. They totally lie. Please understand how deceitful and lying this group was. It'll matter later. We're from a very far country. Your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. We have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt. Now they're using flattery. Like, we come from a far away, and we heard about your victories, and we heard about your God and all that he did to the two kings, the Amorites, who were beyond the Jordan, the Sihon king of Heshbon, the Og king of Bashan, who was at Asherah. Therefore, our elders and inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey, and go meet them, and say to them, we are your servants, now therefore make a covenant with us. The bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our homes on the day we departed to come to you, but look, it's now dry and moldy. And these wineskins were filled with new wine, and see, they are torn, because these are garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. So this group of people totally lie. They put on old clothes. They put on old shoes. They carried molded food. They had, back then, they carried their water or wine in these pouches, and it had holes in them, and it looked like they had traveled for months to get there. And Joshua and the leaders, they're looking at them. They're a little suspicious, like, how can we make a covenant with you if we don't know where you're? And they say, look how far we traveled. Verse 14 and 15 are the key verses of Joshua chapter 9. And here's the mistake they made. The men of Israel took some of the provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua, look at this. He made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. What was the mistake that Joshua and the leaders made? They did not seek God's will. They did not consult the Lord. They made a major decision for the entire nation of Israel, and they did it 100% of what they saw and how they felt. And what I've learned in my life, when we make decisions based upon our feelings or based upon what we see, we tend to make mistakes. But God says, seek my will. Seek me. Zechariah uses the word inquire of me. That basically means ask God questions to discern what he wants you to do. If Joshua and the leaders would have gone to God and said, God, these people have come and they're telling us they're from far away and they're telling us all this, but God, we're sick. Should we make a covenant with them? What do you think God would have said? Don't do it. But not only did they do it, they made peace with this group. They said, oh, we're not ever going to go to war against you. We're going to have peace. And then they swore. They gave their word. And not only they swore, they made a covenant, which means they promised God. They said, God, we're making a treaty with this group, and we give our word, we based our character, that we're going to do the very things they said they're going to do. Now, let me ask you, how long do you think it took for them to figure out they made a mistake? 3 days. Look in the Bible. 3 days. Verse 16. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they made a covenant with them, and they heard that their neighbors who dwelt were near them, then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chebarjah, Berath, and Kadrajaram. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. So it took Joshua, the nation of Israel, 3 days to figure out, we just messed up. So they got their army together, and they traveled to this country they just made a covenant, a treaty with. And they said, hey, you lied to us, and you deceived us. Now, Joshua made a great mistake when he did not consult the Lord. And we'll talk about it more. It's our mistake when we don't seek God's will when we make decisions. But here's why I respect Joshua. In my humanness, in my flesh, this group deceived them. This group lied to them. This group used trickery to get Israel to make a covenant, though, didn't they? In my flesh, you know what I would say? Then I ain't keeping it. You did me wrong. That cancels the agreement. And we're going to attack you, and we're going to destroy you. There's a problem with that. They gave their word. Notice the evil or the wrong that was done to them did not excuse them from doing the right thing. You see that? I'm telling you, it's a huge lesson here. So many times, we feel like if someone's wronged us, we've got permission to wrong them. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. We think that if we promise someone to something, but we learn they've deceived us and they've lied to us, that we no longer have to keep our word. But that's not what the Bible says here. Joshua, even though he was lied to, he was deceived and he was tricked, he says, you know what? We gave our word we wouldn't attack you, and we're not. Now, guys, that's called integrity. See, it's in those moments you find out what's really on the side of you. When people do you wrong and you don't return evil for evil, which the Bible says not to, right? Romans, don't return evil for evil. If one man slaps you in the face, turn him less slap on the other. If one man takes your coat, give him your blanket too. The Bible clearly says, as believers, as followers of Jesus, just because someone wrongs us doesn't give us permission to wrong them. Just because someone doesn't keep their word doesn't give us permission not to keep our word. This is where believers of Jesus are different than the people of the world. Again, what was the promised land all about? It wasn't about geography. It's about developing a nation from which the Messiah would come. God was concerned about their character. He was concerned that they be men and women who keep their word. And how many of you, if you be honest with me, you look at America, and we don't keep our word like we used to in America. We live in one of the most suing nations in the world. I can't say the word legit. How do you say it? Yeah, that's exactly what they just said, what I'm trying to say. Because people don't keep their word anymore. It was the day you shook someone's hand and it meant something. It was the day if you used the word I promise, it meant something. And I believe in the body of Christ, it still should. Now, that doesn't mean you know, sometimes you make a promise and things happen. But I'm talking about our yes should be yes and our no should be no. I'm talking about if we make a commitment, we keep that, you know, again, there are times you can't. But you do everything you can to keep that commitment. And we're going on next week, because of this covenant that Israel made with the Gibeonites, it caused them to go in a war. A war took place because these other countries, rather than coming against Israel, Lord, next week, they went to fight Gibeon. And Gibeon sent people to Joshua saying, hey, you made a treaty with us that you'd protect us. Now we're being attacked. And Joshua and the army had to go fight for people who deceived them and lied to them. And I thought, I don't know if I'd do that or not. I don't know if I'd be willing to fight for someone who deceived me. But why did they fight for them? Because they gave the word. Their yes was yes. Their promise was a promise. And I believe in the body of Christ to be men and women of character. And this is hard. But listen, when you do business with someone and you give your word as a believer, keep your word. Even if they wronged you, even if they deceived you, I promise you, if you'll do things with integrity, you may feel like you were taken advantage of. But how many know God restores what you lose? He always does. God will restore it. God, if have faith in God. God, I'm taking a financial loss on keeping my commitment. But we've got to have enough faith that if we take the loss, God will give us gain. And most of the time, we get back what we lose, we get back more, right? God blesses us. So living a life of integrity is about living a life of faith. That if we believe that we live a life of character and we live a life of integrity, that God will take care of us, even when we're wrong. Now let's look what happened. Now Joshua, again, he kept his word. Look at verse 3. But he didn't let him off the hook. Then all the rulers said to the congregation, we sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore, we may not touch them. They're keeping their word. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath upon us because of the oath we have sworn to them. It's called the fear of God. You ever heard that phrase? The fear. What's the fear of God? The nation of Israel says, we're going to keep our word because we're afraid that God will judge us if we don't. That's the fear of God. I'm going to read it again. This we will do to them. We'll let them live, lest wrath come upon us because the oath which he has sworn to them. They said, if we break our oath, God's wrath will come upon us. That's fearing God. Verse 21, and the ruler said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for their congregation, as the rulers had promised them. Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell near us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be free from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of the Lord my God. So they answered Joshua and said,
Because your servants were clearly told the Lord your God commanded his servants Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the lands before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you, and we have done this thing. Now here we are in your hands. Do with us as seems good to you and right to do to us. So they did this and delivered them in the hand of the children of Israel, and they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, in a place for which he would choose even to this day.
Stop there. That phrase again. So read the Bible slow. Notice that phrase, even to this day. Why is that in the Bible? Because the people who originally read Joshua know if that was true or not. We've been talking about several weeks. The details the Bible gives you allows you to trust in the reliability of the Bible. Does that make sense? The details the Bible gives you allows you to have faith in the integrity of the Bible. The writer Joshua said, everything I just told you, it's still going on today. There's still woodcutters today. There's still water carriers today. And the people who read Joshua would know if that was true or not. Now, we don't know that because it's thousands of years later. But the original readers of the book did. It's a letter. And when you see little details like that in the Bible, might not mean much to you today because it was a long time after it was written. But the reason the Holy Spirit had the writer include those little details, we read a bunch of cities that I can't pronounce and a bunch of kings you can't pronounce. Well, the original readers of that, it wasn't that long ago. So it's like if someone, I love to read history. Now, when I read history about the Revolutionary War era, I kind of have to trust the writer to be telling me the truth. But if I read history about the 80s, I was alive. I kind of know if that happened or didn't happen, right? When I read history during my lifetime, I can say, yeah, I remember when that happened. That was the city they attacked. Yeah, I remember 9/11. I remember those planes hitting, you know, the towers. I remember. So I know that history writer is telling me the truth when he's giving me, and that enables me to trust everything else that author tells me. That's what God's doing here when he says, and it continues to this day. God's wanting you to know you can trust the Bible. He wants you to know that those little details mattered. And you can say, you know what? This is reliable. This is something I can put my faith in. Here's what we want to learn tonight. Some how to make good decisions. Number one, make it a regular practice to pray. And make it a regular practice to spend time in God's Word. Here's what I mean by that. If you're regularly spending time in prayer and spending time in God's Word, you're much more likely to be in tune with God when it comes time to make important decisions. What some people do, they do the emergency prayer deal. You know what I mean? They don't pray there's a problem. You know what I mean? Like they don't see God. They don't spend time in his presence. They don't spend time in his Word. Then they get a bad medical report. And it's, oh, God, help me, right? Or they get laid off from their job, and it's, oh, God, I got to make some financial decisions. Or their parent, you start to see them go down mentally, and you realize you need to intervene. And if you're not consistently sitting, all you're doing is setting up emergency prayers. And sometimes God's graceful enough to answer those prayers. But what I've learned is that if I can have a consistent time with God, I can stay in tune and in step with the Holy Spirit every day. So when those emergencies come, they're still emergencies and they'll still knock the wind out of you sometime, right? If you get a bad medical report, it knocks, you're human. You have human emotions. But it's easier to stay in tune with him. Another thing on how to go deeper in prayer is ask God questions. I have a list of questions that I ask God on a regular basis. God, what's your vision for Henderson First Assembly? I ask God that on a regular basis. God, how can Henderson First Assembly reach more lost people for Jesus? One of the questions I've been asking for 6 months, Father, how can Henderson First Assembly minister to the young adults who come to church? I've been asking that question. Now, does God always answer like in that moment? No. In fact, rarely does he do it.
But I've learned, we're open. I have one child that's kind of away from God. And I ask, Father, how can I connect to that? And how can I open up spiritual conversations that are productive and not productive? Because with my kid, if you bring it up the wrong way, it turns bad. It is not productive, right? Ask God. Hey, God, how can I approach this? Hey, God, how can I develop a spiritual legacy of my grandchildren when they don't live here? So I ask God consistently all the time. God, my grandchildren don't live in Henderson. I see them 3 or 4 times a year in person. Father, how can I develop a spiritual legacy of my grandchildren when they don't live near me? I encourage you to inquire of the Lord. I encourage you to ask God questions. Father, you see my mom and we don't know what to do. What should we do? I think that's very honoring to God that you trust him enough to ask him questions. And what I've learned is, even though God may not respond in that moment, God does give me answers. And sometimes I'll get an impression or I'll get an idea. Go back to the young adult thing. Get the one couple to even live here. When I started praying about that and asking God. And one Saturday morning during the men coffee and donuts, that person was sitting. We sat around little tables of 4. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit said, you should ask that guy. Just felt a leading, just a little prompting. I didn't hear anything verbally. I didn't have a vision. I didn't have any of that. Just a prompting. And I was like, I tell you, God will lead and guide you. It's a faith walk. So it's not like me having a conversation with Carly and getting an immediate response. God doesn't always work that way with me. Of me asking, usually if I ask Carly a question, she's going to give me an answer right away. And that's our human interaction. God's never in a hurry, I've kind of learned, right? He kind of takes his time. But if you regularly spend time in his presence and regularly spend time in his word, so you're staying in tune with him, if you'll ask God questions, he'll give you answers. And you'll know it's God and you know what you're supposed to do. And so God is smart enough to communicate you in a way that you'll know it's God and you'll know what you're supposed to do. The key is keeping that spiritual antenna open. So you can hear when he speaks to you, right? So if you want to make good decisions, number one, regular time with God in prayer, regular time with his word. Here's a third thing if you want to make good decisions. Don't make rash decisions based upon your emotions or what you see. The worst decisions I've made in my life sometimes are those quick ones, right? And sometimes I've learned to say as a pastor, someone say, well, Pastor, can we do this? And I never want to be rude, but I'm hesitant to give an immediate answer. One, I ain't prayed about it, right? I want to pray about it. But two, if I make decisions based upon emotion or what I see, that's all flesh. And I can make bad decisions. And so I've learned sometimes to pull back. That's hard sometimes in the emotional part. When Kathy's mom, we lived away, and I remember we came back, and it had been several months in between visits, and we had seen Kathy's mom had deteriorated mentally. It actually shocked us. The condition of the house and food, and we could tell her memory to a point like we both knew, all right, we got to do something. And Kathy has 4 siblings, and so how many know that complicates all that, right? When you got that whole thing you're trying to get in. And I watched my wife's emotions. You know, she had lost her dad, and now it's her mom. And it was hard. And what we learned then is that's not the best time to make a decision. We want to make sure her mom was safe. But to make major decision when you're in that emotional thing, sometimes you got to. Sometimes there's medical events and the doctor goes, you got to choose A, B, C, right? That happens. But if you can, I call it the peak principle. Our life is like, life's never this way, right? My life's like this. And fact is, here I ask somebody, ask you, how's your children doing? And my response, I never say, but I want to respond this way, which one? Because they're never all up or all down at the same time, right? Well, two are doing great. One, not so hot right now. Or one's doing great, but please pray for two. Every once in a while, all three's good. You thank God for those times. And sometimes all three are in the dumps, right? I mean, life, it's just never this linear thing in my life. My life's never worked that way. Somebody asked me, how's the church doing? Well, which ministry? We got some are doing really, really good. And we've got some I'd change today if I could, right? I mean, you ask me how the church is doing. Well, what part of the church do you want to talk about? Because it's all different. Life's kind of that way. Sometimes your marriage and your family life may be great, but work is not going great, right? Or sometimes maybe you're saying my health is great, but my finances are in the dumps right now. It's kind of like, and so, but this peak, when you're in the valley, see, when you're on the top, you have a good view. But when you get in the valley, the problems keep you from having a good perspective. Does that make sense? And I've learned if I can, I want to dig out of that valley a little bit so I can see a little bit better. Does that make sense? I want to dig out a little bit. And again, sometimes you can't. Sometimes you got to make a fight at that moment. With Kathy's mom, we had a short window that we felt like she was still safe, but we couldn't wait too long because she wouldn't have been safe in the house by herself. So we had to make some decisions. But try your best not to make it based on what you see or your feelings, because they can get with you. Next part of making good decisions, we're going to spend some time in prayer. Do your best thinking. Get wise counsel from other people, but always seek God. Do your best thinking. You ever done that decision? You do positive things if you do this and that. I've done that. Nothing wrong with it. I have people in my life that I seek godly counsel from. I've got certain mentors in my life, people in my life who I'll say, hey, I've got to make this decision. What do you think? All those are things you should do. Those things never take place of seeking God. It's not one or the other. It should be both and. Most of the time, God will use people to confirm what he's already speaking to me through the word and prayer. And that gives me a green light to go forward, right? I kind of look for that. But don't eliminate God from your decision-making process. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, one of my life verses, is Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. You know that one? Trust the Lord with what? Lean not on your what? Acknowledge God in all your ways. What is that word, acknowledge God in all your ways? It means two things. That word acknowledge actually means to come to know. If you look at that word, the word comes in the middle of acknowledge, come knowledge. It means come to know God. A right translation can mean I wanted to come to know you in all my ways. So trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding, come to know God in all your ways. I love the New Living Version translation of that verse. It says, I seek God's will in all I do. So I trust the Lord with all my heart. I lean not on my own understanding. I seek his will in all I do. I want to come to know him in all my ways. And what will God do? He'll make your path straight. Two things that means. Number one, he'll show you what path to take. So that's part of decision making, right? God will show you the path to take. You know what the second part of that word means when you really study it? It means he'll clear the way for you to go. Not only will he show Carly what path to take, he'll clear the way. He'll make the path smooth for her. That's all in that make the path straight. Making the path straight means he makes a crooked road straight. He'll show you which path to take. I want you to go that way. And he'll take that crooked road and he'll make it straight, or he'll make it, another word for straight could be smooth. He'll make it smooth. He'll make it, he'll eliminate the barriers on that path for you to go forward. And that's my verse on making decisions. I trust God not with part of my heart, but with all of my heart. I don't lean on my own understanding because I could fail. I seek God's will in all I do, and I want to come to know him in all my ways. And God will show me which path to take, and he'll clear the path for me. So the whole lesson of Joshua chapter 9 is, when Joshua had a major decision to make, what did he fail to do? See God. And I just want to tell you, today, if you got a decision to make or in the future, put God in the equation. Again, do your best thinking. Seek wisdom from others. But trust God with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll make your path straight.
Father, I pray for every person here that has got a decision to make. We inquire of you. We're not going to make the mistake of Joshua and just do our best thinking. God, we ask that you would give wisdom. We trust you with all of our heart tonight. We don't lean on understanding. We acknowledge we don't know what to do. But God, we seek your will. We ask for wisdom. We ask that you would show us what to do. Father, make our path straight. Show us what path to take, and then, God, clear that path for us that we can travel on it safely. And, God, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.